The reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 to 14. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you."
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray now that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we might understand it and believe it and take it to our hearts and repent of our sins and trust in Christ and become more like him. In whose name we pray. Amen. Why should you and I be holy? Why should we live as children of light? Isn't being holy just spoiling our fun? You'll probably remember Comic Relief Night when Rowan Atkinson played the Archbishop of Canterbury and said some awful things. And many of us wrote to the BBC to complain. It was rude, offensive, blasphemous. But when you write, when you complain, you have this horrible feeling that you're being a bore. It's the same if you're in school and the pornography comes out in the rugby changing rooms, or more likely it comes up on your Facebook page. And you have to decide, am I going to make a clear Christian stand? And part of us says, don't make a fuss. Don't stand out as being different. But that is exactly the point. We are called to stand out as different. We will inevitably offend people. We will do everything in our power to be very nice, not to be offensive, if we can help it. But there is a limit. There is a limit to the ungodliness a church can tolerate. Again, we want to be patient. We want to be loving. We want to draw people in, not push people away. But the point of Ephesians 5 is that God has called us to a standard of holiness, and we must live up to that standard. I hope you've grasped the melodic line of Ephesians. God has a great plan to save the church, which he does in Christ. He makes us alive in Christ, where once we were dead in trespasses and sins. He destroys the dividing wall of hostility between Jewish believers and Gentile believers. We are all one in Christ. The very purpose of Paul's apostleship, his ministry, is to bring about the unity of the church. This is a major theme. And now, because, not to earn our salvation, but because we have been saved by Jesus, Jesus calls us to live a holy life. Be holy. Because, four things on the back of your sheets, you are imitating God. You are one of God's holy people. You might just lose your inheritance, and you are now light in the Lord. You are imitating God then, number one. I wonder who you imitate or who you have imitated. Many of us, I guess, imitated or still imitate pop stars, fashion magazines. The two greatest preachers of the second half of the 20th century were John Stott and Martin Lloyd-Jones. And many preachers imitated one or the other. One of the silly ways people did this was that Martin Lloyd-Jones had low blood pressure and he used to feel the cold. So he would lead the first part of the service wearing his big black overcoat. And then when it was time to preach, he would take it off. Many preachers adopted this habit. I went to preach in Mount Pleasant Baptist Church in Swansea, and I had genuine flu. Not man flu, genuine flu. We tried to ring at 8 a.m. to tell them I was too ill to come, but we couldn't get an answer, so I overdosed on paracetamol and ibuprofen. I went and took the service, and I left my big overcoat on because I was freezing. But instead of thanks for taking the service, all I got was, "If you think you can get brownie points for leaving your coat on in this church, boy, you're in the wrong church. You should have gone to Ebenezer." That's what they said. Now, truth to tell, there are lots of preachers and leaders I have copied over the years. Paul says here, be imitators of God. Whoever you've imitated up to this point, now imitate God. Does that change your attitude to sin? What sin are you accommodating? What sin am I accommodating? We are called to imitate God. What is God like? He is so holy, he will not look at sin. What do you look at? Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. This is why Bernard was right to emphasize the context of grace for all this teaching on holiness. We do so as dearly loved children. I remember going on a hospital visit once when Robbie was about four and Robbie wanted to come. And so he put on a collar and tie to be like his dad. And he carried a big black Bible. And we went off together to visit someone. It's lovely when our children imitate us in a nice way But they will also imitate us in a bad way. So if we swear, they will swear. If we look at lewd things on television, so will they. If we read our Bibles and pray in the morning, so will they. God's children imitate him, and our children imitate us. This is a principle of the universe. It doesn't always work out, because this is a fallen world. Often, God's children do not imitate him, and sadly, the children of godly parents disobey their parents. But Paul is saying to us, imitate the holiness of God. Verse 2, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Live a life of love. What does that mean? It doesn't mean a life of sleeping around. Remember all that make love not war nonsense? A life of love means a life lived like Jesus, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. A life of love means a life given up in service to God and in service to other people. You know of Isaac Newton's encounter with a falling apple. Newton discovered the laws of gravity in the 17th century. Few know, if it weren't for Edmund Halley, the world might never have learned from Newton. Halley corrected Newton's mathematical errors. Halley coaxed Newton to write his great work. Halley edited and supervised the publication, and actually financed its printing. Newton almost immediately began to reap the rewards of prominence. Halley received little credit. He did use the principles to predict the orbit and return of the comet, Halley's comet, but only after his death did he receive any acclaim. And of course, the comet only comes round every 76 years. Halley remained a devoted scientist who didn't care who received the credit. Well, that's a very pale illustration of the self-sacrifice of Jesus. And the self-sacrifice we are called to. Remember, we are imitating God. We are called to imitate Jesus, who gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Jesus was a sacrifice for us. He calls us now to be living sacrifices, to please him. Secondly, be holy because you are one of God's holy people. Verse 3. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Is there even a hint of sexual immorality in your life? What about what you watch on television? What about the internet? What about Facebook? What about novels? Among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed. Greed, of course, is the one sanctioned evangelical vice. Most evangelicals are pretty respectable, but we allow ourselves to be very greedy with our food, me especially. These are improper for God's holy people. You almost don't need a preacher here, do you? Some things are improper for the Christian. You don't need to listen to me here. You need to listen to your conscience. How is the Holy Spirit speaking to your conscience? What do you need to let go of? Because thirdly, you might just lose your inheritance. Human inheritance is, of course, very uncertain. The stock market could crash, the banks could collapse again, the economy could go like Greece, our parents' wealth could go on healthcare, and so we could go on. But there is an inheritance which is certain. It is in heaven. It is for the believer. Now, you don't want to lose that inheritance, do you? If we displease King Jesus on an ongoing basis without repenting of it, that is a sign that we do not really belong to him. And therefore, our inheritance in heaven is not certain. Verse 4, there should not be obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. How much is thanksgiving a part of your life? The more we give ourselves to thanksgiving, the happier we will be. I can think of one old lady I used to visit. She was very ill. She never complained. She just didn't complain. Instead, she was thankful for all God's goodness to her. Some of us attended the very sad funeral of Helen Pike's brother last week. He was only 42. His wife wrote a tribute to him, and it was entitled, God is Good. And it had the repeated refrain, God is good. This is a young mother who's just lost her husband, and she's saying to us all, God is good. I'm not self-pitying. I'm thankful. Can you learn from that? I certainly can. Verse 5, for of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. If I am in rebellion against God, that is evidence that Jesus is not my king. I am an idolater. I am worshipping something else. And I have no inheritance in heaven. Please examine your heart. Is Jesus your king? Are you trusting him? Are you in that place of grace where you're thankful and you love him? Or are you an idolater, worshipping something else? Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. There are preachers who will deceive you with empty words. They will tell you everything is fine. It's not. The wrath of God is coming on the disobedient. Are you obedient to King Jesus? And verse 7, do not be partners with them. Be very careful who you link up with. Because number four, you are now light in the Lord. This is your identity, light. Making decisions in the dark can, of course, lead to some regrettable consequences. Back in the days before electricity, a tight-fisted old farmer was taking his hired hand to task for carrying a lighted lantern when he went to call on his girlfriend. "Why," he explained, "when I went to courting, I never took one of them things with me. I always went in the dark." Real men are not afraid of the dark. "Yes," the hired man said wryly, "and look who you ended up married to." I just share that with you. It could be helpful. I remember when I was a student, one of the colleges held a darkness ball. That's what it was called, the darkness ball. We like the dark. We do things in the dark we wouldn't do in the day. Well, verse 8, you were once darkness. Do you remember when Anne Widdecombe destroyed Michael Howard's chances of being Tory leader? She said there was something of the night about him. I think it was probably very unfair. God is saying to us, we were once darkness. That was our identity. We were sin, the embodiment of sin. That's us without Christ. But now you are light in the Lord. This is your new identity. You are light. You are purity. You are clean. So live as children of light. Live out what you are. Live a holy life. Verse 9, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. The illustration here is that you are a tree. Fruit will grow on you. If you are a light tree, you will produce goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Verse 10. We are here to please the Lord Jesus, not ourselves. So we must read his word and find out what pleases him. When you fall in love with someone, you find out what pleases them. And you do that. It's awful when marriage partners can't be bothered to please each other anymore. In the same way, don't get tired of pleasing Jesus, the lover of your soul. Verse 11, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Bring your life into the light. Let your sin be seen for what it is. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. Verse 12. Both Mark Twain and Arthur Conan Doyle supposedly sent similar telegrams, I'm sure you know, to a dozen prominent men saying, flee at once, all is discovered. All of whom packed up and left town immediately. How would you feel if all was discovered? Well, verse 13, everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. Jesus is the light. He is going to expose all our sin. And we can either face that day trusting in Christ, forgiven, belonging to Christ, serving Christ as King, or we can face that day unforgiven, in rebellion against Christ. And the clear warning of Scripture is that we will go to hell if we face that day of judgment unforgiven. So God says to us, wake up. Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Are you asleep spiritually? Wake up. Are you sleepwalking towards an eternity in hell? Wake up. Rise from the dead. Paul's been saying, if we do not belong to King Jesus, we are spiritually dead. Come to Christ today. Rise from the dead. And Christ will shine on you. So, be holy, because you are imitating God. Don't copy your favorite pop star. Imitate God. Be holy, because you are one of God's holy people. There's only one way to behave for God's holy people. Be holy, because you might just lose your inheritance. If you're not living a holy life, that is evidence that Jesus is not really your king. And you could lose everything. But for the Christian, for the one trusting in Jesus to be their Savior and their King, for the one who knows they're forgiven, you are now light in the Lord. You are. You are light in your workplace. You are light in your family. You are light in the community. You belong to the light of the world. You are the light of the world, Jesus said. This is your identity. This is what God has done for you in His grace. So live out what you are. Let's pray together. Father, help us to live as children of light. Lord, if there's any here this morning who haven't made Jesus King and haven't made Jesus Savior, rescuer from hell for heaven, Father, I pray that you will have mercy so that all of us may know that we are Christians, that we are forgiven, that we are light in the Lord. Lord, help us to live out what we are. Thank you for your forgiveness for our sins. Help us now this week to please you in all that we do and say. When we're tempted to say that wrong thing, think that wrong thing, do that wrong thing, fail to do that right thing, please prompt us by your Holy Spirit to be what we are, to be light for your honor and glory. Amen.